So I want us to start out actually talking about maybe something silly, but it'll take us, I think, somewhere good. So I've got a picture here of a bunch of different comic books, and think in your mind, who's your favorite comic book hero, whether it's something you've seen on Disney Plus or something you've read about? Do you have that in your mind? Some of you are like, I don't like comics. But most people nowadays, I feel like, have seen some sort of comic book movie or something. And the classic story of a comic book is there's a teenager whose life is kind of a mess, and then through no work, through no effort of their own, through total accident, just by sheer luck, they get some magical superpower, right, that changes everything. And they become more powerful. And for some of us right now, we're thinking like, man, it sure would be nice to not have to work to change any of my problems, not have to do any effort or do anything wise, but to just get bit by a spider and suddenly be super strong and fit or whatever, right? And the story I told you last week, if you were here, we're gonna flip to this next slide. I told a story about a guy named Henry Nouwen, who's like the opposite of that comic book story. And we talked about the descending way. Because Henry Nouwen is this person who was very successful and in his own field, kind of powerful, maybe you could say, at least successful in a kind of intellectual way. But as a middle-aged man, decided to go to leave Harvard and these different successful places he had been teaching at Yale and to go work with handicapped folks as a peer, like as a partner with some other people, where he's just living his life, hanging out with folks with disabilities. And we talked last week about that change of direction from trying to go up the ladder and get more and more successful and comfortable and powerful. And for him, it was so strange to go down, to choose to get less successful, less influence, and to be around weaker people. And it's like the opposite, right, of a comic book story. But we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11 last week, this thing that's probably a hymn from the ancient church or like a song about Jesus, but it talks about how Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't take hold of everything, all of his rights, but instead he gave himself for us, right? It's this beautiful song, verse 6 through 11. Now we're kind of going backwards this week. Somebody heard our sermon passage today and they're like, wait, we're going back in Philippians? But if you open up your Bible, we're going to actually go to the beginning of chapter 2. And we're going to go verse 1 through 5. Because actually what we read last week, if you were here, it was actually the explanation for why you should be doing what verse 1 through 5 talks about. So because Jesus gave himself away out of love for other people, like that's supposed to be the inspiration for what Paul challenges this church to do in the first few verses here. So if you got a Bible, turn there. And as you're turning there, if you're living your life in such a way that you feel like your inside condition isn't where you want it to be, I want you to listen to these verses because it's going to be talking about a lot of external action towards other people. But a lot of times, whatever junk is inside of us winds up getting in the way of our relationships with others. And Henry Nouwen has this one quote, I don't have it perfectly, but like we don't think our way into a new way of living. We actually live our way into a new way of thinking. Like this idea that if you really want to change, like change your actions and it'll start changing your inside condition, actually. So we're going to get there. But verse 1, if we'll turn there. It says, therefore, anytime you see that in the Bible, I know you guys listen to sermons potentially from other folks from me, and I know you might be at a different church next week or something. Hopefully not, right? But I do want to give you a little coaching for whatever church you're ever in or whenever you're hearing a sermon. If a sermon ever starts with the word therefore, that's a good reason to have your Bible open, because when you see the word therefore, it means that something came right before that. That is the context, right? So a little hint, you're not being bad if you slow down on listening for a second and you back up a few verses and read. Like that's being a good listener, right? So this therefore, if you notice in Philippians on Wednesday night, like Mike was so adamant about, one of the groups on Wednesdays was reading Philippians 1. But the paragraph right before what we're going to read today, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, like worthy of Jesus. And he's talking in context there about he's suffering a lot and in prison because he's been talking about Jesus. And he's saying that this church is also going to not only get to believe in Jesus, they're going to get to suffer for Jesus. Like he has this kind of very positive take on things. So he says, look up or listen up. Like things are going to be hard. Like the world's going to push on you when you try to advance Jesus, right? But that's the therefore. It's like we've been given a chance not just to believe in Jesus, but also to go to bat for Jesus and suffer for him, right? Like to be real friends of Jesus. So that's where the therefore is coming from. So he's saying, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, let's pause. Let's go back to verse one. Pause there for a second. So what he's talking to here is he's like, I'm going to give you a list of things and see if any of these fit you. And if they fit you, then you need to pay attention to the stuff that's coming next. So the first thing he says, if you have any encouragement, like literally to make your heart courageous or to put wind in your sails from being united with Christ. So you might be here today and you're like, I've heard a lot of stuff about Jesus. It doesn't make sense. Maybe you're new to all this. The basic idea of Christianity is that God loves you so much that he wants a relationship with you. And that Jesus would suffer and go through all sorts of muck and mire to get to you. And his first step isn't to wave a magic wand and fix all your problems or to give you a superpower probably. His first step is to get to know you, to unite with you, and then to walk this life out with you, right? So if you've ever been, whether it's a prison cell or just on the side of the road or whatever, when you're in a tough situation, it's really nice when you got somebody there you can trust with you. And so if you got some encouragement from Jesus, maybe you're going through something really hard. I know some folks in this room are going through some really hard stuff. But if you're saying, but I've taken some encouragement because I'm not alone, like then this sermon's for you today. This passage is for you. Next thing, it's not just that. Oh, sorry. Next thing in the list. Stay with verse one. Sorry, I'm confusing today. If any comfort from Jesus' love. Some of us walking around with this fear deep inside of us that nobody loves us or that we're not worthy of love. Or that we don't deserve love. You don't always have to solve your own fears. Like typically a good antidote for fear is to have an experience with Jesus. And experiencing Jesus' love comforts a lot of that inner dialogue that tears us apart. Because when Jesus says, I love you, like it washes away a lot of fear, right? And the more clearly you hear it, the less you can be afraid, right? So if you got any comfort, even just you're kind of hearing it, if any common sharing in the Spirit, Spirit's capitalized there, that's not talking about something you can buy at like haunted costume store in a month or whatever, right? Like Spirit here when it's capitalized, it's talking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. Like just as Jesus came to reveal God the Father to us, the Holy Spirit comes to bring Jesus's goodness into us, right? It comes to convict us, but also to empower us, right? So if you got any bit of the Holy Spirit inside of you, he's saying, then you need to listen to what I'm about to say. If you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, like you're not connected with God at all, right? I mean, like that's basic deposit from Jesus. As soon as we say, Jesus, I want your forgiveness and I want to do it your way, we believe the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in us, right? Like we're bonded. So if you're a Christian, by what kind of biblical definition is, you have the Holy Spirit, right? So if you got that, the final one is if you have any tenderness or compassion, if you're just not a total selfish jerk, right? So like we just got really low, real encompassing. If you don't view yourself as, you know, a modern day Hitler or something, like if you view yourself as like an okay guy, like then you need to listen up, right? So he makes it pretty wide here, right? Verse two, what is he going to tell us to do? What's Paul's advice for us? He says, then make my joy complete. Paul's a leader here, he's helped get this church going, and he's saying the thing that would really help me, even though I'm in prison in like a dungeon, the thing that would give me total joy is if this group of people would be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. There's just four ideas there. Like-minded means you care about the same things, you see things the same way to some extent. Having the same love, there's like a brotherhood bond there, right? That's describing. being one in spirit and mind. Like all this stuff kind of summarizes to the one word of like being unified. Unity sounds like an easy thing if you hear about it at first. Like if you've not been around church very long and you're like, there's a group of people that show up at Maywood every Sunday to worship, your guess is probably like, I bet all those people get along, right? And I bet they all kind of care about the same stuff. But if you've been in a church for some years, whether it's Maywood or anywhere else that I've ever experienced anyways, it's more challenging than that. You see, Jesus says that he loves the sick, right? Like that he came to heal the sick, people that are broken, people that need help. When you bring a bunch of sick people together, like there's some sick thinking that still goes on, right? There's some problems that still go on. None of us have gotten perfect yet. And if any one of us was perfect, we'd probably be really frustrated with everybody else still, right? I mean, like, it'd still be rough, even for that perfect person, right? So what he's saying here is this isn't a new thing. This isn't a Western independence thing. This was happening 2,000 years ago, way before social media or whatever, right? Like, even Christians, the very first generation after Jesus, have a tough time getting along. On one hand, it's kind of encouraging, except for like our goal here is to get along and not just get along enough to where we can have smiles on our faces on a Sunday morning, like to be on the same mission together. Like that means actually trusting each other. That means being able to have hard talks where we don't agree about something and we can still care about each other and talk it through and still stay united, even maybe if we disagree on big things for a minute, right? It means getting hurt and staying with stuff, right? Okay, verse 3. He's going to give us the practicals, right? It's easy to think like, oh yeah, Jake, you should probably preach about this, or we should put a sign up about this, or like those other people should solve it, right? Paul instead is like, here's what you need to do, right, as individuals. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. We'll stop again for verse 3. Our local school district, I really like independent school districts. Samuel and Sequoia are part of it. Great experiences. But they have this character things they do every month. One of their character traits is ambition, right? Like, because that's a standard thing in our society of like, get ahead. That's a good thing to do. It's not a Christian virtue, though. Ambition at its core has this idea, not necessarily about being excellent. It has this idea of being better than somebody else. Right? Ambition has this idea of like, I'm doing okay if my head's above everybody else's head, right? Even if all of us aren't doing very well, as long as I'm first place, right? Some of us live our lives and we don't feel good about ourselves unless there's somebody underneath us or somebody that we're beating or winning against or hurting or have some sort of power over them. Like that's the spirit of ambition, right? That's the spirit of like, I'm not okay until I'm best in the room. Here Paul says, like, you shouldn't do anything out of that or vain conceit, right? This idea of, like, thinking a lot of yourself. The opposite of those things is in humility, value others above yourself. What does that look like? Like, we all think about ourselves quite a bit. When we get hungry, we try to find some food. When we stub our toe, we try to take care of ourselves, right? Like, I mean, we are very aware of our own pains. We're very aware of our own desires. Much more so than other people's pains or other people's desires or other people's needs or even the good stuff that other people do. If you pay attention to your own inner monologue, you might be mad for a week that nobody noticed that you did some nice thing, right? Like the whole time you're missing a bunch of other nice things that other people are doing, right? Like you're not being the thing that you wish other people would be to you. And like, how do I know that? Because I've got a front row seat to my own thinking, right? Like this is the way humans work, right? I've heard C.S. Lewis describe it this way. If you ever took a math class back in, you know, elementary school, whatever, I don't know much about new math, I guess now, but like old math used to be, teacher would give you a sheet full of assignments or like problems, and they'd have a sample or an example at the very top. And if you're learning addition, you know, it would be like 5 + 3 = 8. It would show you that. I was like, here's how to do it. Now do it 30 times. You know, like that's the way they taught me how to do math. God already gave us an example of how to love somebody. He already basically made you love yourself. Like, that's how he set us up. You do love yourself. Like, sometimes we get really sick in the head and we start hurting ourselves, but like, the way God naturally made you is like to take care of yourself and to think pretty good of yourself and to give yourself the benefit of the doubt and to be aware of your needs. So when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying, like, I already gave you an example. Like, the same way you treat yourself, the same way you give yourself the benefit of the doubt, like, just extend that same grace to the people that you meet each day. Value, Paul takes it almost a step further and says, value them above yourselves, right? Like, if you have a problem doing the right thing, sometimes you overdo it, right? If any of you knew Farrell Douglas, it was a long-term Maywood guy, kind of before Justin, there was Earl, and before Earl, there was Farrell. But anything that Farrell built at Maywood is like overbuilt, right? It's like super sturdy. And this is kind of Paul's Farrell Douglas approach to how to do this, right? Like, just go ahead and try to treat them better than you treat yourself because you have a hard time doing this right. So try to err on the side of treating them even better than you treat yourself, right? Verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Think about how that would actually work if we as a church did that. It starts to get almost scary, right? Like being dependent on like other people taking care of your needs and you're just worrying about other people's needs. Like that sounds like hard, right? It sounds scary, like who's gonna actually take care of me? And honestly, like we got so far to go on this one, I don't know exactly all the steps to get to total interdependence, right? But I wanna show you a picture of something that is interdependent. This is human heart, kind of illustrated, fancy, and then like some of the organs that are around the human heart. And the way organs work in your body is they have one or two or maybe three, but they don't have very many jobs in and of themselves. And they don't do their job just for themselves. Like, yeah, the heart pumps blood to itself, but it also pumps blood to every other part of the body, right? But it doesn't take care of digestion. It doesn't take care of eyesight. It doesn't take care of anything else, right? It just pumps blood, right? And it trusts the rest of the body to find the Doritos or whatever it needs to keep powered, right? I mean, like, it trusts that, like, everything else is going to work out. It's just going to do its job the way it was designed. If it tried to be the hands or tried to be the kidneys or whatever, it would just be terrible at it. There's only one thing, and hopefully nobody in this room has it, hopefully nobody online watching has this, but there's only one thing inside a human body that like only takes care of itself. Like that's cancer, right? Like cancer operates that way. Cancer just gobbles resources up and doesn't give anything back to the body. And like the more cancer you have, the closer you are to dying, right? I mean, you can't have a ton of it and even survive. Every other organ is there to give something in trust to the rest of the body. Like that's why when Paul talks about the church, like he uses that body analogy a lot. Of like Ian has something to give to the body that's different than what I have to give, right? That's different than what Katie has to give, right? That's different than what Deron has to give. We have to trust other people to do their part. Now right away, when you hear that, if you really think about it, you're like, I don't probably trust the people sitting in the same pew with me that much. So we got to start somewhere, right? I'm going to show us one more verse, and we're going to break it down a little bit. What do we do next? Here's a summary verse. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And that ends with a colon. I'm going to end us at like kind of an awkward place to end, but that's because last week we already talked about that. If you weren't here last week, you can read it. Right now, it's worth reading. Verse 6 through 11 is this description of what was Jesus's attitude when he was here on earth. This is a great thing to meditate on, right? Like whatever you've been listening to on your way to work, whatever you've been reading with your thumb on your phone, like you probably wouldn't hurt yourself to swap out. So I'm just reading about like, how did Jesus treat other people? What was Jesus' attitude, right? So there's a great song Rixie and I actually like called Grace by this guy, Joel Ansett. And he talks about how hard it is to forgive other people when they hurt you and how wild it is that while Jesus was on the cross getting tortured, he asked God to forgive other people. Like you just sit and think on what Jesus did when he's on the cross. It gets hard to hold on to resentments. And like we would, you can try to forgive somebody and make yourself do it, but like you'd be better off focusing on Jesus for a little bit first. Like, Jesus, how did you forgive? Right? So make our mindset the same as Jesus. So I preached a sermon and it's kind of discouraging text of like, man, we got so far to go to treat each other this way. It's encouraging that the Philippians did too, right? I can understand how Paul's like, I would be just super full of joy if this church would act this way. I can understand it, right? Like I would be so full of joy if this was Maywood, right? Where we're all just dependent on each other, taking care of each other, trusting each other. So I want to get us pretty practical to give us somewhere to go, right? Because it doesn't help us to be like, hey, here's a marathon to go run. But like none of us have got off the couch before, right? Like it doesn't, how does that help, right? How are you a coach, Jake, if you're doing that, right? Like how are you a pastor? So here's some little tips. One is we read a quote from Henry Nouwen last week. There's other good stuff in this chapter we're kind of summarizing of his about the descending way. But honestly, this one is just, it's something that's so hard to actually do. And I thought a lot of you probably heard this last week, but I wonder if you did it last week. So I want to give you some more practical on it. It says, only when you're prepared to experience this on your own, in your own life of prayer and service, will you get an inkling of the mystery of God's love. You see, when we start loving other people in an attempt to love them like Jesus loved them, you're going to notice, like, man, that person's really ungrateful. Like, I did three nice things and they never said thank you. Or, like, I can't believe that person's still mad, even though blah, 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 whatever it is. Like, honestly, as you try to love people like Jesus loved them, you're going to start to see, like, wow, it takes a lot of patience and kindness and to keep this up. And then you start to think about, how have I treated God? Like, how many nice things has God done for me before I said thank you? Probably a lot more than three, right? You know, like, I mean, like, God, you start to realize just how much God loves you when you try to love someone else the way that Jesus loves you. You start to fall more in love with Jesus because you realize, like, huh, this is what loving another person is like. It's hard, Jesus. Fill me up with your sort of love. But another piece of the puzzle is, like, we can't get there on our own. Like, if we don't pray about stuff, like, I don't think we're going to make it very far. Prayer is a conversation with God. But when we don't spend hardly any time praying, it shows that we don't have very much dependence on God. That's something God's been convicting me of lately. Like, I don't pray enough. All this stuff sounds really good, but like, how do we actually do it, Jake? Like, it's easy to just start feeling guilty or overwhelmed. I want to give you a super simple thing. If you own a car, you can do this. If you don't, you can come up with a different idea that's fairly similar. But if you got a car, we all go to parking lots. Most of us try to get the closest spot. We try to go as close as we can to Lowe's or wherever you're going into, right? What if this week you parked at the back of the lot and you thought about the fact that, I mean, if you're in a wheelchair or something, you know, like if you got a real problem, like maybe pick a different idea, okay? But if you got able legs, maybe you just think like, hey, maybe there's somebody else that doesn't have super able legs, or maybe somebody that's 8 months pregnant or whatever. Like, I don't need the closest spot. You park in the back. And if you're anything like me, like it's hard to stop and pray. But what if you just said like, while I'm walking from the back of Lowe's or whatever other mega parking lot you're in, I'm just going to try to check in with God and pray about what's going on in my day. Thank him for something, ask him for help on something, try to listen to what he says. And it's only from the back of the lot, right? So if you're in Walmart, it takes a while. It's a big parking lot, but if you're at Aldi, it'll be a shorter walk, right? But it's very simple, right? But what does that start to train your mind and your heart to do? To say like, when I'm in a parking lot, I don't need to get the best for me. I can take the worst for me because the other people here matter more than me. Or at least I'm going to park like they matter more than me, right? If we can't feel it, we can at least park that way, right? Like, I mean, like that's a pretty small step. And then to just say like, I have a hard time stopping and praying, but I'm going to be remembering Jesus from the back of the Aldi parking lot, right? Like it's hard not to once you park back there. And even when you come out and you've been stressed trying to keep your kids well-behaved in a store or whatever you're stressed about, then you go, why am I parked way back there? Oh, yeah, because I'm not the most important person here. And Jesus, let's talk about the day. All right, so this is super small. You might have a better idea. I encourage you to do your better idea. But come up with something where you're like, I'm serving people and I'm praying. I'm doing something practical to serve somebody else and to pray. Because God will start to show you what his love is about when you do that. Now, that last phrase there, go back one verse to our kind of summary verse in verse 5. It said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. We're about to do Lord's Supper, but I want to tell you one more thing about the comic book characters, okay? We started with them, right? We started this idea that Henry Nouwen, and especially Jesus to even a greater extent, Jesus left power and became weak for us. Something that commonly happens in comic books is some teenager gets superpowers, and then all this stuff happens to them, and they wind up with an arch nemesis. And more often than not, most commonly, one of those arch nemesises is a guy who was their friend before they had a superpower. Now, to not dig into this maybe too deep, but like, if you're just given a crazy amount of power and the buddy next to you is not, it's probably not a recipe for the friendship to keep going well, right? I don't know if comic books are accurate on that or not. Here's what I can tell you that Jesus does. It's totally opposite. Jesus leaves power. And what winds up happening, you see it in the Gospels, you'll see it here at Maywood, is Jesus makes his enemies into his friends. Jesus makes his enemies into his friends. If you've been around Bob Spradling much, you've heard him say that, right? There's a lot of people in this room who lived to destroy things, right? They were enemies of the goodness of God. And now they're friends of God. Why? Because Jesus treated them with love when they didn't deserve it. If you will leave your power and treat people with love who don't deserve it, instead of seeing your friends become your enemies, you can see your enemies become your friends. Last thing we're going to do together today, this is the big thing we've been driving to, this last slide here. It shows a sculpture of Jesus on the cross, right? None of our art does it justice what Jesus did for us. And maybe none of us even fully understand what Jesus did for us. But when we take the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, this is a tradition I'm giving you so you can remember me. I want you to take my broken body and eat it. I want you to take my blood and drink it. Serve team is going to come up and get ready to serve us. So if you're a serve team member, if you're one of the eight or so that Joseph has teamed up with, if you guys could come up. But I was reading Ezekiel this week. And in the book of Ezekiel, this is Old Testament times, God is in this special room inside of a temple. And God told Ezekiel, like, hey, tell the people that get close to me, they need to change their clothes before they go hang out with the other people. Because they've been in such a special place close to me. I don't want them to touch and like sanctify other people with their linen, right? So they need to change their outfit before they go hang out with the common folks of God's people. There was this idea that God was so special, that his presence was so special, like the people that had been around God needed to not even expose those clothes to other people. Some of us as Christians, like we haven't really taken into account how big of a deal God's presence is and how big of a deal it is that Jesus says, I want to take God's presence and put it in you, right? All of us, like we don't deserve to be in God's presence. But Jesus is coming to us right now and saying, I paid the cost so that God can live inside of you. So the serve team is going to serve out these different dishes. What I need you to do when they pass the plate is if you want to take part in this, then there's going to be two cups inside each little tray spot. The bottom cup is going to have a little like wafer cracker thing. And the top one's gonna have juice. So take both out of the same spot and then just hold on to it. I will talk you through it because we're gonna do it together. And if you're watching at home on Facebook, just try to follow us as best you can. But there's gonna be some time. Joseph, when he was instructing the serve team how to do this, he said, we're not gonna be in a rush, right? So they're gonna take time handing it out to you. While they're handing it out to you, this is your time to say, God, I really mean it. Like, I know you died for me and I wanna die to my selfish, fearful, hateful, unforgiving ways. I want to be a person who forgives, a person who's pure. I need your help, but I want to be yours, right? And I want to honor your death and I want to honor your life, right? So that's what we're meaning when we say this. If you've not been baptized anywhere, like maybe this isn't for you to take unless you're wanting to get baptized soon, right? Baptism is kind of the same sort of idea where you say like, Jesus, I'm serious about you. I want to live for you. So I know we got kids in the service and things like that. Like, if you're unsure, like, talk to your parents about what you should do. Or if you're in your mind, you're like, I can't let go of what my dad did to me or what something else, right? Like, there's no disrespect in not taking it today, right? But if you're taking it, you're taking it because you're saying, today, I want to give my whole self to Jesus. And I want to live for Jesus. That's what we're doing together, okay? So surf team is going to pass this out. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Jesus, we want to carry your death inside of us. So we pray that your life can be lived through us. Empower us to love each other and to love our enemies. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.